The following message, The Standing Needs of the Church, was based on Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, June 25, 2023, by Austin Walker of Castlefields Church of Derby, England.
If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Colossians and chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 9. Having given thanks to God for the faith and love and hope manifested by the Colossians, he goes on in verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I want us to look at the first part of Paul's prayer here in verses 9 to 11. But let me begin with a question. Do you know how many prayers there are in the Bible? The easy answer is to say a lot. That's cheating a little bit. There are well over 600 prayers in the New Testament and Old Testament scriptures. Some of them are well known. Prayers like the prayers of Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel, Moses, David in the Psalms, of course, and then other men like Hezekiah. Then come to the New Testament, the Lord's Prayer, John 17. But I wonder how familiar you are with Paul's prayers in his letters. In almost every single letter that he writes, there is a prayer of thanksgiving and then a prayer of intercession. And it's that prayer of intercession that I want to consider with you. Prayer is fundamentally offering up our desires to God, doing it in the name of Christ for the things that are agreeable to his will. It's an expression, as I say, of dependence upon God. Some of the most instructive and helpful prayers are Paul's prayers for the churches that he is intimately concerned with. Now, Paul is a man who was given to prayer. It's one thing to pray, it's another thing to be given to prayer. Paul says in verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. That's a remarkable sentence, because there are lots of other churches that doesn't cease to pray for. This man was very much a man given to prayer. He says in verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So his prayers should be a great help to us, shaping our own desires, shaping, molding our own prayers and our aspirations, not only as individuals, but as a corporate body of Christ. This is a prayer for the entire church in Colossae. It's a prayer that we can pray individually, but it's a prayer for the church to pray. Now, let me just give you a little bit of background about the Colossians, because they were not facing an easy situation. Paul was not the founder of the church in Colossae. A man called Epaphras was. It was a growing church. We've seen Paul was filled with thanksgiving. These people were a joy to him. He was in prison. This is one of the prison epistles. They thrilled his heart. He knows of their good order. He speaks of that in chapter 2 and verse 5. But that does not mean that he didn't need to pray for them. They may have been doing well, they may have been prospering, but there were problems, there were difficulties. Satan attacks churches in two ways: persecution and false teaching and false teachers. And that produced a conflict in Paul. Every church that he wrote to faced those kinds of things. And when this morning we go on to look at Revelation, we'll see that that was the same problem: persecution and false teaching. Those who have just come in, we're in Colossians chapter 1, and verses 9, 10, and 11. There are deceivers in the church in Colossae. They come with persuasive words. You can read about that in chapter 4. But they are empty words, empty pretensions. They're cheats. They come with worldly wisdom, claiming that they're superior. They've got better knowledge, better wisdom than the people who are the ordinary saints. They're arrogant. They're proud. They're saying, Christ is not enough. You need more than Jesus Christ. But Paul says, you are complete in Christ. You don't need anyone else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 10. So his letter focuses on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. He's the firstborn from among the dead. Now, the events and circumstances in Colossae are different to the ones we face, but the need to pray, and to pray in the specific way that the apostle prays, still remains. I would say it is one of the standing needs of the Church of Jesus Christ in every age. It's a standing need of you as a church here in SeaTac. It's a standing need of my church back home in Derby. And this prayer expresses how then we should pray. So what do we pray for? Let's come and look now at the essence of this prayer. Should be the content of our prayers? What's the main petition that he utters here in verse 9? We don't cease to pray for you to ask. Prayer is always asking God for something. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That is his principal petition. That is the constant standing need of every Christian and every church in every age. We be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, there is here a oneness of mind and heart and purpose. Paul is not just simply writing to individuals. He's saying this should characterize the whole body of Christ, every single member. So if someone leads us in prayer, and they use these words, these thoughts, these desires, and express that, that ought to be the prayer of the entire body. We say amen, because we are in agreement with what has been uttered, what has been asked. And that is what Paul's concern is here. It's a comprehensive, unceasing petition. Paul is given to pray in this kind of way. He focuses our hearts and minds. He's lifting us above our temporal needs. Now, it's not wrong to pray for our temporal needs. We're taught to pray for our daily bread. We're taught to pray for one another, Remember how Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, was saying, I've been spared sorrow upon sorrow. Why? Epaphroditus was about to die. But now I've been spared. He's alive. I pray for his well-being. We pray for our health and well-being. There's nothing wrong with those prayers. They are right. But there's another level of prayer. Our spiritual life. The spiritual life of the Christian. Lifting us above these temporal needs. Lifting us to above asking so little. Above half measures. Being content with the status quo. Mediocrity. Compromise. Whatever you want to call it. We all know, we all feel we fall far short when it comes to praying. Do we pray in this manner? He's praying that we may be filled. That is, filled to the point of completeness. Filled with the knowledge of his will. Now you might say, well, we never get to that point. No, but that is our aspiration. That it should be our desire. Our constant desire. We need to know more. We need to enjoy more of God and the riches of his grace towards us. In Christ I hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And growing in the knowledge of God and of his will means we're growing in the knowledge of Christ. We're being conformed to his likeness. But we are to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Here are these deceivers. They're trying to draw them away from Jesus Christ. And Paul is pushing them back in the opposite direction, saying, no, you need to know and understand the will of God in Jesus Christ. You need to understand the redemption which he has purchased for you. You need to understand the work of the Holy Spirit, regenerating, sanctifying us. This is all part of the will of God. These deceivers, they lay false trails. They come with flights of fancy. He says, I'm coming with you something solid, something reliable, somebody who is faithful and true, focused on Christ and his superiority. Now to do that, he says you need all wisdom. You'll find lots of alls and fillings here. All wisdom now, all wisdom. In other words, you need settled convictions and discernment, able to say, that is a false teaching. This is the true teaching. That's the knowledge of God's will. But you need wisdom to discern the difference between error and truth. Wisdom is really the practical skill to live to God in this world. That's what it is. But you need to be filled with the knowledge of his will. And you need wisdom. And it is spiritual understanding. By that, I think the apostle clearly means it's an understanding which is controlled by and directed by the Spirit of God. This is a Holy Spirit wisdom and understanding. The Holy Spirit is given to us. He is the gift, the special gift of Christ and the Father to all of his people, to his church, the special privilege of every Christian. It's he who shines the light, isn't it, into our minds, into our hearts. It's he who takes of the things of Christ and shows them to us. We don't get this knowledge of God's will by just sitting back, sort of folding our arms, relaxing the armchair and something, hoping something's going to overwhelm us and get a nice warm glow and a feeling. No, it's as we interact with the Word of God and as we increase in discernment and understanding, and that is the result of the Spirit's work. He stirs up a delight in our hearts for the will of God, a relish, a taste, an appetite. Where else would it come from? It's not going to come from here, in me. It's got to come from heaven, from Christ, from the Spirit of God. How can we begin to love God with all our heart and soul, our mind and strength? How can we begin to discern the will of God unless we have light from above by the Holy Spirit? This is a wicked world. I don't need to remind you of that. And we need to be discerning. Those of you who are younger, in particular, you need to acquire the ability to discern what is morally right and morally wrong. Because that's part of the will of God too. You need to make the right choices. And for that you need wisdom. For that you need spiritual understanding. And those of us who are older, it's no different for us. We still need to be discerning, wise, Christian men and women. So we need the Spirit of God to open up the Word of God to us. So, he's praying. We may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. But we move on because there are reasons for praying this petition. Why is he praying this petition? Well, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Paul is praying this with a specific purpose, a specific aim and end in view. He wants to see this church walking the straight path, walking worthy of the Lord. He wants to see them pleasing God. If they follow the ways of the false teachers with all their fancy flights, they will cease to walk in a way that is worthy and a way that is pleasing to God. Notice that again. Here's another word about filling. Fully pleasing God. Fully pleasing him. Is that your aim as a Christian? To walk worthy of God? To please him? Well, you say, yes, it is. But we know how difficult that is sometimes to actually fulfill. It doesn't come naturally to us. It's something we have to aim at. It's something we have to pray for. That's why Paul is praying for it. Is that your desire for this church? You're a member of this church? Is that your desire for this church? That this entire church will walk worthy of God and please him? It ought to be. Is that your aim and desire as the head of the home? Husbands. Is that your desire as wives? Those of you who are married. Is that your desire as a mother, as a father, as a son, as a daughter? Is that your desire as a grandparent for your children and their grandchildren and your grandchildren? Is that your desire as you work alongside unbelieving colleagues, rub shoulders with neighbours who don't know Christ? Are you walking worthy? Is your life different? You live before men and women with a conscience that is clear and clean, walking worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you want to walk worthy of him? Because he's redeemed you. He's loved you. It's grace that compels you to walk in this way. Your sins have been forgiven. Have you felt that, what I would call a gospel obligation? Not a legal obligation so much, though the Lord directs us, but it is grace and the grace and love of Christ that compels us. It's what we owe to him. It's what we render to him because of his great love towards us. We were not worthy, but he calls us out of that world of sin, out of that kingdom of darkness, and he calls us to walk worthy now of him. You're following his example, purifying your hearts, loving him and his commandments, but fully pleasing. It means all pleasing. That's what literally translated. All pleasing, wholehearted, sincere, fervent, delight and intent. Your eye is on Christ. You want to please him. You don't want to please men and women. You can fool them, but you can't fool Christ. You're serving him. You're walking worthy of him. You see why we need to pray in this way? Who's got a long way to go? My hand's up. I have a long way to go. A long, long way to go. But I want to stay on course. I want to finish the race. This is the way. To pray. To live in this kind of way. Rather than just drifting along with no specific aims and goals. Just, you know, well, we'll get there in the end somehow. You know, we'll make the best of it. I can't find that language anywhere in Paul's prayers. He is determined. And he is praying in a determined fashion for these Colossians. And that should be the way that we pray and that we live. So that our desires and our aspirations are no longer being shaped and molded by this world in all its wickedness. But we are molded and shaped constantly by the will of God as it comes to expression in Jesus Christ. But what will be the evidence? Here's the third thing. How will it be seen? What will be the evidence in our lives that we are filled with the knowledge of God, that we are walking worthy, that we're pleasing God? Well, it will be seen in two ways. You'll be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Two pieces of evidence. And that will be seen by everybody else. You'll be evident. You'll be different. Fruitfulness in every good work. Now, in the New Testament, the example of Dorcas is, she's famous for her good works, her charitable deeds. She cared for the widows. She made clothes for them. She made sure they were well cared for. When she died, the folks in Joppa were so sad. Then Peter came and restored her. What delight, what joy for those people. But she was fruitful in every good work. Romans 16 is probably not the most famous chapter in Romans. But you know it's got a whole list of people whom Paul commends in one way or another. And so many of them are people who abounded in good works. Read through that list sometime. You may not think, I know any of these people. But Paul knew them and appreciated them. And they were marked by men and women who were full of good works. It may have been giving hospitality, which was very important in the days of the apostle. He was on the receiving end, again and again, of people's kindness, hospitality. Or go to 3 John. Gaius, renowned for giving hospitality, as opposed to that other rogue, Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence, he just pushed everybody away in his arrogance. So you have many examples, and there's a multitude of good works that every church and every Christian can do, depending on needs and circumstances. Maybe simply a cup of cold water. Or you may pick up your phone and talk to someone, speak to someone who's down, troubled, ill. You may provide food for them. You don't think twice about it in many ways, but these are good works. These are pleasing to God. When you relieve the distressed, when you pray for one another, when you encourage one another, when you bear witness to Christ, these are some of the many, many works. Paul wrote to Titus and talked about those who are zealous, keen, eager to do good works. That is the Christian. That is the Christian church. This is a picture of fruitfulness, a tree that is in full blossom and then bears much fruit, not like the barren big fig tree. Speaks of deadness, but fruitfulness. And then There's a second evidence, increasing in the knowledge of God. You say, wait a minute, Paul's mentioned that already, hasn't he, in verse 9. You'll be filled with the knowledge of his will, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God's will. Well, how do you grow in the knowledge of God? It is by doing all these things. It's an ongoing thing. It's a growing thing. And you become filled then, and increasing, rather, not filled, but increasing in the knowledge of God. And that is much more than just knowing right doctrine. It's loving God. It's loving Jesus Christ, doing his commandments. It's your whole moral life and purpose, the way you live. Not just your understanding of doctrine. That's important. But it's the way in which you live. It's the fear of God. It's the love for God. It's the love for truth. It's obedience. It's godliness. I'm just bringing together Bible words here to convey what the apostle has in mind. It should move you to know then of God's tenderness. At the same time, his majesty, his wisdom. The more you understand the ways in which he works in you and the way in which he works in the world, the more you will experience his power and his love. The more you appreciate that you are married to Christ, you are united to Jesus Christ by faith, and the life that you live is one of newness of life. You've been raised with Christ to newness of life. Well, what is that newness of life? Well, it's what we've been talking about here. And this is an ongoing thing. If you want to grow as a Christian, if you want to grow as a church, then this is the way to do it. To pray in this kind of way. And it's not going to happen overnight. But it's a gradual, increasing understanding and knowledge. Some of you have been Christians 30, 40, maybe 50 years. You're not the same person you were when you first converted, are you? If you are, there's a problem. You haven't been growing. But you see, if you pray this kind of prayer, and it works its way out in your life day by day and in the life of your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you will see that this is a prayer really for Christian maturity, for Christian growth, for Christian maturity. You increase in the knowledge of God as your Father, of God the Son, Jesus Christ, your Saviour, and in the knowledge of the Spirit of God. Because the good works that you bring up are the fruit of the Spirit. It's an appreciation then of the work of God, the triune God in you and in your salvation, your life, and the life of the church. That's what Paul is praying for. Now you would say to me, I've never prayed like that. I don't think I've ever prayed like that. How could I begin to pray like that? I have such a long, long way to go. Is it possible? Well, why is Paul praying it? We say, well, he's an apostle. He's different. He's in a class of his own. No, he's not. He's a saint of God like you are. He's an eminent saint. But he's one who's teaching us by the Spirit of God to pray. And he's saying, yes, it is possible. How can this petition be fulfilled? All these alls and filled and increasing. You say, wait a minute, I don't feel I'm making any progress. Can you encourage me? Well, Paul does. Verse 11. Strengthened with all might. All might. According to his glorious power. For all patience and long-suffering with joy. Prayer is dependence upon God. Prayer is expressing your desires and aspirations to God. But prayer is dependence. Dependence upon the power and the might of God. Paul talks about being strengthened with all might. And then it's according to his glorious power. I think Paul's prayer in some respects is overwhelming. It's just overwhelming. You say, it's too much. How can I pray like this? There are times when you feel you're going backwards, right? Times when you backslide. Times when you drift. You might say, well, I've tried to pray this prayer, but, you know, it's just, it doesn't work. Well, do you understand? Look at verse 11. It's only as you are empowered by God. Again, it's this work of the Holy Spirit. So we are to take heart. We are to be encouraged. It is possible to pray this prayer. Paul is praying that you will know this all might, this all power of God. Because that is the only way you will be able to pray and live. And what is that glorious power? It's the same power, is it not, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead? Isn't that the single most powerful thing that God ever did? Raising his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And exalting him and giving him a place above all the principalities and powers. We'll say more about that in Revelation later on this morning. But this is the power of God. When the Spirit of God came and renewed you in your heart and mind, his regenerating power, that was the beginning when you began to experience the power of God in your life. When I first became a Christian, I wasn't sure, am I a Christian? How do I know? Well, there were three things that changed in my life. One, I wanted to read the Bible. Two, I wanted to pray. Three, I wanted to worship with God's people. And one day I was sitting in my bedroom, mulling over these things. I thought, well, where did those things come from? They weren't there a few months ago, a few weeks ago. I wanted to read the Word of God. I wanted to pray. That's life. That's life. I wanted to fellowship and worship with God's people. That's life. That's the power of God. It's the beginning of the power of God. And it doesn't stop there. That power sustains you every single day. Why is this church here today? It's kept by the power of God. Why is it that you are here praying, worshipping? You're kept by the power of God. You're being strengthened with that glorious power of God. And that, he says, will produce all patience, is another all patience and long suffering with joy. These are the results. This is the outcome of the power of faith, the power of God. You see, the fight of faith is a fight to the very end. And there are constant supplies of God's power. Day by day. Do you believe that? You say, I'm weak. I'm frail. I'm vulnerable. I fail so many times. The power of God. That's what you need to call upon. To trust in the power of God. And that takes faith. You need to believe that that power is given. You need to trust and cast yourself again upon God. You see, you don't get a turbocharge at the beginning of your Christian life. You don't get a turbocharge just on Sunday. that's going to just automatically carry you through the week. It doesn't work like that. God would have us depend upon Him every single day, every single moment of every day. What does He teach us to pray with regard to our needs? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, you ladies may go to the Safeway or some store and you stock up for a week or two. Stick it all in the fridge, freezer. You stock up. But that's not the way we live as Christians. Every single day, strengthened. You are joined to Christ every single moment of every single day. You are empowered by the Spirit of God every single moment of every single day, so that you may remain firm, stable, growing, maturing, understanding then the will of God in Christ Jesus for you and for your brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. A few weeks ago I mentioned about being a Stoic. A Stoic is a cold-blooded creature who gloomily is resigned to their lot in life. That is not a Christian. A Christian man or woman in a Christian church is given spiritual stamina, because we're not running a 60-yard dash, 60-meter dash. We're running a long-distance race. It's a marathon. We need stamina to run till the very end, and God will not fail us, or strength, according to His glorious power, with patience then, long-suffering, and joy. A Stoic doesn't know what joy is. They've always got a long face. That power is able, more than able, to help you to resist evil, to overcome temptation, to surmount all difficulties and discouragements that you may face in this life, and even face death itself. Christ has conquered death for you. Now, what I've been saying applies, of course, only to Christians. If you're here this morning, I don't know all of you. There may be someone here this morning who's not yet a Christian. This is not for you at this point. What I say to you is you must come to Christ and cast yourself as a lost and guilty sinner upon Him, repenting of your sins, trusting in Christ alone for salvation. You can't produce good works. You might think you could. You might think you do. But they'll never be good enough. Your good works need to be repented of. If you think you present yourself before God on the basis of what you've done, you're down a wrong track. You need to turn away from that and look straight at Christ, the crucified Saviour, and receive Him and trust in Him. So, speaking to you now as a church, speaking to you now as individual Christians, do you pray like the apostle? Consider carefully, this is one of the standing needs of the church. It rebukes our ease, it rebukes our half-heartedness, it rebukes our prayerlessness, our mediocrity. I will be the first to put up my hands. I have a great deal yet to learn in the school of prayer. But prayers like this help me no end. They should help you as a church to keep on the right track. May I make a practical suggestion to those of you who lead this church, and who lead in public prayer at the prayer meeting in this church, that you take these things to heart and begin to pray these things publicly. It will give substance to your prayers. And I say, it will lift you above. It's not wrong to pray for the temporal needs of the church, right? But this is on another level. This is heaven. This is heavenly. This is from God. It's about our growth, our maturity, our spiritual maturity, our spiritual stamina, our walk with God, walking worthy. Surely if you are a Christian, you're part of the Church of Christ, what is your underlying desire? That you will serve God faithfully all the days of your life. Over the years I've spoken to people and said, what's your greatest fear? That I won't reach the end. I'll fall away. Pray this prayer. It's a different world. It banishes our fears and our doubts. And it casts us upon God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, let us learn from the Apostle. Let us pray that we may be those who are filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You teach us, frail and vulnerable creatures that we are, so full of failings, shortcomings, sins, temptations, difficulties, backslidings, coldness, dullness. Lord, revive us. By Your Holy Spirit, teach us. Teach us to pray, all that we might grow in our knowledge of Your will. Oh, that we might know Your power, strengthening us day by day, that we may be filled with that patience, that long-suffering, and that joy that is the privilege that belongs to those of us who belong to Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.